Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would embed these principles in our hearts as we continue to review them over and over. Help us to think about them, to work them into our hearts so that we can use these principles rather than just knowing and forgetting. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're studying the principle of the path. We're using it as a tool. I was just talking to Josh the other day, and I said, you know, it's kind of a tool, but trying to add things to it that I think would help support or correlate things. But good book. How many have purchased this book? Anyone? Kindle? $2.99. I think it's over now, the special, but it's worth it. This chapter is probably worth the read, just because there's no way to cover it all. He gives a lot of stories, so I was hoping more people would buy the Kindle book, but anyway, okay.
I bought the same.
Good. Yeah, I got the if you own the Kindle book, they sell you the audio for like $5 through what's it called?
Audible,
yeah. So is this on already? Okay. Alrighty, so this helps a little bit anyway, for the speaker there, so I can really yell at Susan! Susan! Okay. Alright, let's just go through the left side, or the front side, I guess, for you. Mine are all one set of notes here. So. Again, if you get the chance to buy the book, Jane bought the book, a hardback for, it was like a penny plus $3.99 shipping through Amazon. So it's kind of like one of those used. It looked just like mine, and I bought mine new when it came out. So, I mean, there's different options. You don't have to spend a lot of money, but I honestly think it's probably one of the better books you can own. It's worth reviewing at least every couple of years, because honestly, people lose their way. And this whole principle of the path thing is totally different than the way we should be. It's the way we should be thinking, but we automatically think differently. And it's easy to see because of how people end up. Okay, so let's look at here. Principle of the path number one. These are weeks and also chapters. Hi, Ethan. You don't like me preaching to you? Ha, ha, ha. What's with that? We'll have a talk later. Lynn's going to shut it off, so he'll be there. I'm going to shut it off to them. Okay, poor kids. Hearing all the notes. I was singing earlier. Okay, the principle applies to you. We didn't even really talk about it the first week so much as a principle. We kind of defined the principle, but a principle means that it applies to you whether you agree with it or not or whatever. It's not something you have to adopt. It's something you either leverage or don't, and we talk about that through here. But the principle applies to you. What you choose determines your outcome. It's kind of like a way to state the principle. It's not the principle itself. Choices, when we talk about being on a path, the principle of the path means that our choices are steps along the path, and we cannot divorce or disconnect the choice that we just made today, the different choices we made, with what we will end up at tomorrow or the next day or the next week or the next year or the end of our life. Those all add up to a destination, okay? We said it's a principle, it's a universal truth that applies to everyone, everywhere. It doesn't matter what your education is, what your financial status is. It doesn't matter what your ethnic background is, what gender you are. It doesn't matter. It applies to you. We already said you can learn a principle and leverage it. You can use it to your benefit. Did you get it? Okay.
Yep.
You can use it to your benefit, or you can ignore it. It's still going to apply, but then you'll regret it. Okay? And again, as you go through the book, you're just like, this it's so simple yet so profound, because most people, us, miss it. Okay? We get to the end and wonder why we're where we're at, and it's not because we wanted to be there. Those weren't our intentions. It's just the choices we made led us there. Okay? Let's, number four there, the principle of the harvest. And I think this is an underlying concept for this, but you reap what you sow. Whatever you throw out, the decisions you make, the choices you make, the route you choose will lead you to that destination. You will get what you put into it. You will reap what you sow. What you put into the ground is what you'll get out, only more of it back. Okay? Whether it's something to the flesh, the Bible says of the flesh you'll reap corruption, or the spirit you'll reap eternal life. Things that last forever, make a difference forever, okay? Let's read these. These are actually two of the ten or four verses that are there. It's verses 7 and 8. So let's say these out loud together. We do this every week so that you'll kind of get it, okay? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Okay? That's a fact. It's not something you can ignore. And you will see sooner or later that how you choose in your life, how you invest your life and your time and your money and your energy and your thought life and all of that will yield results one way or the other, but you will get what you sow. Okay? Number five is results of embracing the principle of the path. It's, he lists two, avoiding regret and avoiding wasted time are two negative ones. There's lots of positive things too. Why not do things that make a difference for this life and eternity and also yield rewards for eternity, right? God is going to reward us for the things that we do that last for eternity. Chapter 2, this was his title, Why Bad Things Happen to Smart People. And I added it, the principle introduced. He really gets into the, stating the principle here. You have to know the difference between a solution and a path. And this is what one of the ways we need to be rewired. We think that we can somehow do whatever we want, and then we get into trouble, and then there's some kind of quick fix. And that is against what the Bible teaches. If you plant a pine tree, there's no quick fix to make it into something else. Okay? There's no quick fix. My daughters were working in the garden the other day. We had kind of ignored it so far. You know, like at the end of the year, you kind of ignore your garden. At least we do. Last year, we kind of ignored it. And then this year, you know what? The garden was almost all overtaken with what? Did we have tomatoes? Beans? What? What was actually in there? You were there, huh? Yeah, but what kind of weeds? We had Creeping Charlie and dandelions, mostly. We had some trees growing in there. I don't know why trees grow real well in our garden. I mean, they grow all over the yard. Elm trees, even. And maple trees. Just since last year. I mean, they're about this big. Right? But they had to go through. If you ignore it, look at, you don't even have to do anything and things will ruin. Right? You just ignore it. By the way, it's looking pretty good now, girls. Way to go. But you just ignore something. You don't even have to willfully choose to break something. You just don't do what you're supposed to, and it'll turn back into horribleness. Okay? That's just the way it works. And there's no quick fix. They worked on it all afternoon. Was it Memorial Day? All afternoon. That's why Mary's this brilliant fluorescent red. And at least the little spots. It's like, yes, we're signaling outer space with her arms. But it took a long time to get back there. There was no instant fix. There's no twinkle of your nose. There's no hurry up. And even I, every time I work in a garden, I forget how hard it is to work in a garden. Anybody with me? Well, not even just like, you know, we just turned this dirt last year. Why is it like it's never been turned ever? Right? I bought a couple hose because, I don't know, our hose disappeared ran away, rusted out. I don't know. I don't even know if we've ever had a hose. I think so, maybe years ago. But anyway, we were just working, and it's like, this is a lot of work, and we don't have a big garden. It's a little tiny sissy garden, you know, really. And it was a lot of work. But it took a long time to get it back to where we just planted it. What did we plant? Some beans and stuff. It was a lot of work just to get to that point. There's no quick fix once you ignore something. It takes time to get back to where it needs to be, if indeed we can even do that. And we're going to talk about that today. Sometimes you just can't get there from here anymore. Okay? The path, the solution is a quick fix. That's what everybody wants. Fix my marriage, fix my finances, fix my car. If you ignore your car, right, it goes away. Okay? Or your house or whatever. All of a sudden, there's huge amounts of effort that could have been prevented with small amounts of effort, maybe, or whatever. Okay? A path is time and a change of direction. When you go down a path, you're choosing to do something different, and it takes time. It takes time to recover a garden, even from last fall. It takes time to recover anything if we've been going down the wrong direction. There's no quick fix. And we have to get out of the mentality that I can do whatever I want, and then somehow I'll be able to snap out of it, because it doesn't work that way at all. We will reemphasize that today even more. Number two, under number two there, what is usually needed? A change of direction. I won't read his quote, but you have it there in front of you. And I just hope through this 10-session excursion that we really get this home, because it makes all the difference between a life that makes a difference and a life that is destroyed. Okay, we talked about regret and misery rather than what God wants. That doesn't mean you have no pain. That doesn't mean you don't have troubles or issues. All of that is part of life. But it means that none of those things were brought on by making bad choices, right? And producing even worse results. Decisions are simply steps on a chosen path. We've talked about that over and over. We'll keep doing that. But what's a path? Every decision you make is choosing a path. And even though it's not the path you really intend to go, the decision confirms your path, not your intention, right? And that's what the number four is. This is the principle in a nutshell. Direction, not intention, determines our destination. It's the decisions you're making that determine where you'll end up, not where you want to go. Every day, your decisions that you make are actually choosing your direction, not what you wish life ended up being. Okay? Your choice. You have two choices. You take God's path on any given topic or subject or whatever. And by the way, all those things happen together in life, not necessarily separately. They're all connected even. If you choose to spend a lot of time in front of your television, guess what? You're pumping your mind full of stuff that maybe God doesn't want. You're wasting time, but guess what? You're also teaching your kids, right? You're also not spending time with your spouse. You're also not, if you're married, if you're 10, you can ignore that part, okay? Or if you're 12, maybe. But that idea, they're all connected, okay? You're not working on your budget, you know, all those kind of things. You're not maintaining your car or your house when you're doing that, right? See how they're all connected? It isn't just one topic here and here. They're all together. You don't have problems to fix. You have directions that need change. Two paths. You have God's path or the wrong path. The wicked path, the foolish path, the sinful path. All of those I would put in the same category here. God says in Psalm 17:5, uphold my steps in your paths. God wants us to walk in his paths, that my footsteps not slip. Psalm 23b, he leads me, God, if you follow what God says in his word, he will lead you to paths of doing right, paths of righteousness. And you will be living for his name's sake, not for your own. Okay, it's a path of yielding to God in every situation. Last week, we looked at chapter number 3. What was emphasized last week was the idea that we usually disconnect today's decision from tomorrow. And there's major disconnects in our life if we think that somehow it'll all work out. What was the illustration we looked at last week in Proverbs 7? Solomon looked out the window, and what did he see? A young man, and he was back, basically going down, I don't know if it's the red light district or just some place where, you know, a loose woman lived. And he thought in his mind that he was just going for a weekend of a good time. And what did Solomon say? Solomon said that the weekend of good time is actually a path of destruction that he was choosing. He thought it was disconnected from anything. My choice this weekend had nothing to do with the future. And it has everything to do with the future. I put the I guess I didn't put the last one, but it says many have gone taken the path away and been destroyed. Strong men, okay, have gone the path of destruction and hell ultimately. All right? He was thinking, oh, life's a party and what I do this weekend doesn't matter. And it's a choice down a path. Okay, of sexual sin and ultimately destruction. We talked last week too. Three truths about getting lost. You don't get lost on purpose, do you? You don't get lost on purpose. You don't know when you're lost. You know when it happens. And the road you're on always determines where you end up, not where you were planning on going, right? If you're lost, the road that you're on determines where you'll end up, not where you are wanting to go. I quoted him, I guess. So I'm going to read what he says, though. It breaks my heart how many people I speak to who don't connect the dots between the choices they make and the outcomes they experience. Every choice is a step, remember? They've come to believe the popular notion that as long as their intentions are good, it really doesn't matter which path they take. Somehow they will end up in a good place. But life doesn't work that way. Okay? And then we ended up the evening in Proverbs 5 last week. There were three two-point points that I gave you. Do you remember what they are? Let me read the passage first. For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for a lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Anyone remember what the three points were? Pretty easy. God sees sin entraps, in other words, it ensnares you. You sin, remember the cassette tape illustration I told you about last week? And then sin ultimately kills. God sees sin entraps. You think you're only going to do it once. That's what every smoker thought. That's what every boozer thought. That's what every pornography addict thought. This isn't controlling me, right? Then the final one is, sin kills. Sin kills families. Sin kills people. Sin kills relationships. Sin kills finances. Sin kills churches. Sin kills nations. Right? It destroys. What are they again? Let's just try this again since we reviewed. God sees. Sin entraps. Sin kills. All right. Flip to the other side now. This is new. It's going to relate. It overlaps. He restates a lot of things. But he just adds a little more, okay? And it's not super deep. In fact, I think it's simple this week. Let me read three snippets that I yanked out of his book here. Life would be so much easier the second time around if we had an opportunity to learn from our first time around. But we don't. Primarily because we only go around once. That makes sense, right? You don't get to go through life twice and learn from your mistakes. So we are left to make decisions without the benefit of the experience necessary to make informed decisions. Underline that if you have a pen. Without the benefit of the experience necessary to make informed decisions. Can I deviate just for a minute from his notes here, or my notes about him? I have another outline. It's more than two words. Actually, they're just four words. Let me ask you a question. Since we do not have the experience we need, because, you know, when you've never been married and you get married, how do you know? I've never been married 35 years. You know that? I've never crossed that barrier. Barrier. That sounded horrible. I've never crossed that path yet, right? 34 years this year. Right? The reason I thought of that is one of the professors at school said, if you pastor a church 3 years, and then pastor another church 3 years, and pastor another church 3 years, how many years of experience pastoring do you have? And the answer is three, because you never get to what's it like in year 4 or 5 or 10 or, you know, that kind of idea. So that's where my mind was going there. But how do you make up for that? How does God make up for that in your life so that you don't have to learn through regret? I have four words, and you may have more. Where's the first place you go to learn what to do and what not to do? Yeah. So I'll say Scripture, right? The Bible. You don't have to learn by experience. He doesn't really get into this, and that's why I want to. Okay? That really isn't his point, but to me, there's things that need to be said about his point, okay? You do not have to hit the brick wall of life all the time because God teaches you what to do. The Bible says it is everything that pertains to life and godliness. Did you know that? You have everything you need to be everything God wants you to be in this life. The things that matter. He might not teach you how to play baseball better, but he could teach you how to be faithful better, and maybe that'll make you into a better baseball player, you know, persistence or whatever. But Scripture, right? Number two, and these are in an order on purpose. Parents. When I was reading this, just what we just read here, he said, how would we ever know about marriage and who to marry? He talks about that several times in this chapter in the Bible. How would we ever know who to marry without going through it ourselves? And I'm like thinking, why do you think they had arranged marriages back when? And some places still do. And I'm not wholly against it. I'm not saying parents should be the only decider. One of my, I hate the fiddler on the roof, you know? Just, you know, I don't want my daughter marrying my grandpa. Okay? Or someone old enough to be my grandpa. Okay? That kind of. But I'm saying there's wisdom in that. You should pursue your parents' opinions about things. Are your parents perfectly intelligent? I'm asking kids now, and you can answer because you're in a safe place. No, they're not. You know that. Once you're old enough to know that dad can't fix everything, right? Or whatever, and mom kissing that really doesn't make it better, other than it makes you maybe feel a little better, right? And then you realize that your parents aren't perfect, but what do they have? They have experience. Guess what? They might not have been married 100 years, though you think, wow, that's a long time. They've been married like 10 years. That's forever. Right? You know. But they might not have been married forever, but they have that experience, right? And hopefully it's tempered with the Scriptures, right? So it isn't just worldly wisdom, it's godly wisdom and godly perspective. And again, that doesn't mean they've done everything right. They just recognize some of what they did wrong. And they can help you with that. But even who to marry, it's a good thing to talk to your parents about before you get deep in a relationship, okay? And then live a life of regret. Okay, and he gets into that a lot more in the book, so that's why I was kind of hoping you buy the book somehow and read it, because we don't talk about the same things in the book. I'm teaching this, and that supplements what we're teaching, okay? But it's not the same thing. And it's an easy read. It's like someone talking to you across from the table over root beer. I said coffee, and somebody goes, ooh, never happened, you know? Pastors, right? You need to listen to me. And I don't say that because Kevin is smart. My kids are here. I can't. My wife is here. I can't. Right? No one would believe me anyway, because if you've been around me long enough, you know Kevin is a human being. Right? But I'm your pastor. I'm one of them. And I'm here. God gave me to you. Sorry. God gave me to you to help you be equipped for every good work, the Bible says. Marriage, parenting, being a good employee at Adventureland. Anywhere, right? We're not picking on Philip. We're happy for him. But I'm saying all of those things are part of the Bible. Getting along with other people, obeying your parents, all of those kind of things go there. Handling your finances. The Bible has more to say about money than it does about heaven or hell, right? It does. It tells you how to handle your money. How to raise your kids and all of that. Okay? And that's what church gatherings largely are about. To teach us, to help us to see rightly, to do rightly, and to help each other do rightly. Okay? Who would be the fourth? Who or what? But it's a who. Yeah. Other believers. Now listen to me. I'm going to put this seasoned. I'm qualifying on purpose. Seasoned, godly, and I had wise on my thing. Some people separate wise from godly. If you're wise and not godly, you're not wise. All right? They don't. There's no other way. But seasoned, godly believers. I bet you Jim and Dory could tell you a thing or two about marriage. How long have you been married?
47 years.
47 years. They might have a thing or two to tell us, right? You don't have to figure it out all on your own. You guys perfect by any chance?
Oh, yeah, she is.
Okay, well, figured at least one of you had to be. Okay. But I'm saying, they'll tell you, I don't know all of their life story. But I'm guessing that they haven't done everything perfectly. But guess what? That even makes them, here, with Scripture, that makes them very godly and wise. Right? That tempers their things. They say, well, you know, you can go that route, but I'm going to tell you, I went that route. And that wasn't a good route. Right? There's things that we can say about that. Those of us that are older than you are. Okay? Seasoned godly believers. It isn't just other believers. Why do I say that? Because there's some believers that aren't immersed in the Scriptures. They'll tell you the wrong path. Right? Now, eventually, hopefully, they'll get in the right direction. But just because they're a believer doesn't make them someone good to date, good to marry, or good to listen to. And by the way, if you're... Some people say, how do you determine the will of God? And they say, go around and ask people counsel. Well, let me tell you, you'll get to do whatever you want to do, because you'll find enough people to tell you whatever you want to do that it's okay to do. No, you need to find seasoned people. What do I mean by seasoned? They've been they've been around the block. Now, that doesn't mean they have to be 105 like Pastor Jim. He's far enough away that his accuracy has diminished greatly. Okay. Trust me, when my dad turned 40, I thought he was old as dirt, man. I couldn't believe it. And then when I turned 40, I felt awful because I thought my kids think I'm older than dirt. So all right. So, but they don't have to be, but they could be older. So a 20-year-old that's walking with God is okay, right? That, I'm not saying it. They have to be super old. Super old. That's horrible, but super old. But that's the idea, okay? People that are immersed in God's Word, that are walking God's Word, they're not perfect, but they can point you in the right direction. That is a source where you don't have to go down a path in the stupid, if I can use it that way, okay? I give examples in my little notes here that you can't see, but the seasoned in spiritual things, seasoned in life, marriage, children, different things. I told you last week about Esther, you know, and when we had one child, I was the perfect father. And all that. I thought, you know, because everything was just fine and all that, and I had no idea. Okay, it isn't until you have kids that you really understand kids. And I was shocked when I had kids that they were smart. I thought they were just like dumb blobs until they turned five or something. I really didn't know that. You know, I babysat older kids a little bit, but never little people. You know, so I was just shocked at how smart they were and also how wicked they were so young, you know. You know, you can have this little child and they're exercising their sinful nature. There's no doubt about it, right? Sometimes they're just sad, sometimes okay, but sometimes you know they're just in your face. They can't even talk, and if they would talk, they would tell you some things, right? But that idea, you know, there's things that come with the seasoning there. Second paragraph. The idea of making life decisions in arenas or areas or scopes, I guess you'd call it, where we lack life experience should put a little fear in our hearts, in all our hearts. Now, this is what he says, and I agree with him too. But I don't run into many people paralyzed by indecision. Instead of carefully analyzing the destinations associated with the various path options offered, our tendency is to charge down the path of least resistance. You might want to underline that. Our tendency is to charge down the path of least resistance. What's another way to say that?
Lazy.
Lazy or what? Least resistance is what? Easy. And listen, easy is often not the right way or the best way. And it could mean we're lazy. Okay? It could mean we're lazy. That's a sinful trait. Okay? The Bible addresses that. But the idea, he says, and I would agree, seldom do, they say people spend more time planning their vacation than they do their marriage or raising their kids or, you know, walking with God. And it's like, why? You know, I just wing it. Well, guess what? You're going to get the results of winging it. Right? And we need to stop and start thinking about our choices before we make them. That's what we'll be talking about a little more today. Often, this is the next... Oh, wait here. Yeah, I read it. Oblivious to the obvious. He says that several times in this chapter. I think I don't repeat it. But oblivious to the obvious. They don't look around. They're oblivious. Oblivious means you're unaware of what's around you. They're so caught up in the moment that they're not even paying attention to the possible outcomes. They're oblivious to the obvious. Obvious is like, you should know this. That's why I entitled it, Why Are You Surprised? Okay, why are you shocked that this happened? Okay, I'm trying to remember what his title was for the chapter, but here's the next paragraph there. Often, these people that find themselves in a bad situation. They're down a path. They've hit a brick wall. They've gone in a ditch. Life has blown up in their face. Okay? And he gives a lot more illustrations and all that. But often these people admit someone did try to get their attention with the word of caution, but they ignored the device. He used the idea, not in this paragraph, but 9 out of 10 at least, said that people tried to warn him and they didn't even pay attention. And you're like, if the average crowd is warning you, that's probably a pretty big flag right there, or a pretty big red flag. Now notice what it says here. They ignored the advice. They figured everything would somehow work out. And that is the attitude of most people in the United States anyway, the Western mindset. I don't really know what the Eastern, you know, Far Eastern mindset is. And notice, which of course is true. He said, they figured everything would somehow work out. Which of course is true. Everything somehow works out. Every decision has an outcome, and every path has a destination. And so they are, there they are, exactly where they don't want to be, but exactly where they're what? Their paths led them. Are you getting this? And I'm not trying to be arrogant or whatever. I meant really honestly asking, do you understand? People ruin their lives because they've chosen to ruin their lives, ultimately. And it's not where they wanted to go, but every choice was a step in the direction of a ruined life. Okay? There they are, exactly where they don't want to be, but exactly where their paths led them. And now life is complicated. Okay, they're there, they're stuck, and life is now complicated. Unnecessarily complicated. Now, why do we say unnecessarily complicated? Notice here, he says the last sentence, unnecessarily because the warning signs were all in place. And I would say not just warning signs, because we're not trying to just go our own way. And that's where I think the book maybe is light on. We're not trying to go our own way. We're trying to go God's way. He says, narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. Few there be that find it. He says, wide is the path to what? Destruction. Right? He tells us how to live. And it's not us figuring out how we want to live. It's figuring out how God wants us to live. So it's not just warnings. It's ignoring all the commands and principles that God clearly gives us. Okay, it isn't just ignoring the warnings. Guess who just got her permit? Her arms are brilliant fluorescent red. Actually, they're looking pretty good. But Mary got her permit. You know what? They had to memorize stuff, right? But she has to like stay between the lines. You don't have to worry about warnings necessarily. You just have to do what you're supposed to. Don't drive faster than the speed limit. And you might have to drive slower because of the weather, right? Things like that. But there's just principles and guidelines and commands. A speed limit sign's a command, right? There's a principle that you drive on the right side of the road. You know, it's none of this, if you don't like the way I drive, stay off the sidewalk business. Not with her anyway. That's not the way it's going to work, honey. Okay? But there's all kinds of stuff. Not just the police, you know, sitting there on the corner. That shouldn't be the thing that stops you. All right? All right. Now let's get to number one here.
Kevin?
Yes?
Just to illustrate that point, this past week out of North Platte, Nebraska, two teenagers in a pickup truck decided to not follow the sign. They went around crosswalks that were blocking the road. They went around the crosswalk and the road disappeared. They ended up in the North Platte River. They haven't gotten yet. They just ignored the signs.
Yeah, the command.
Their own thing.
Yeah. And like I said, there's warnings just like that, and there's also principles that go along with that too. I thought you were going to tell us something different.
But I mean, the very thing is.
Yeah, no, it's exactly right on.
Yeah.
I thought you were going a different direction is all. I'll tell you another story. Can I tell you a story? It's a horrible story. I was in the military. You knew that. And there's this kid that used to stand in front of me. A good, best looking kid you could ever see. Like a towhead, you know, white, bleach blonde hair. He had the most brilliant smile on his face. His last name was McKee. Just easygoing, never ruffled any feathers, just a good soldier and all that. He lived off post with another guy, a married guy in his family, so you know it was cheaper and he could save extra money and all that. And he was heading to Germany. He had orders, he was going on 30 days of leave, and then he was going to Germany. And they went around across a railroad crossing to try and beat the train. In McKee's truck. They didn't beat the train. In fact, three kids grew up without a dad, and McKee never made it to Germany because they were both killed that morning. We'll get to that in a second, but what he'll say here is everyone thinks they'll be the exception. That my life will turn out anyway, even though I ignore all of these things. And by the way, they were running just a few minutes late. How did that help? I always wonder why people speed by and thinking, how is that going to help you? You know, what will that do to your life, you know? But they were both killed. And our executive officer, the first lieutenant, had to go and identify their bodies even. And McKee had canceled his insurance on his pickup that was busted in half by the train. And everyone thinks they're going to be the exception to the rule, right? And again, these guys were good guys from a human standpoint. Nobody disliked them or all that, but it wrecked one mother's life. And it obviously, McKee had a family that just, you know, destroyed their hopes and all that. So just that idea there. So that's where I thought you were going, but it's a very similar idea there. And they weren't trying, I'm sure, to break the law so much as just to get to work on time. But it doesn't matter. You can't make up the difference, right? It would have been better to be late, I guess, you know, and take your lumps. Number one here, the practice, I'll just leave it there. The practice of looking ahead and acting on what you see. The practice of looking ahead and acting on what you see. That's what we're talking about today, okay? Look at this verse. This is a verse that Andy Stanley brings up. Really, this is his main emphasis of the chapter. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. You get that? There's two types of people. What are they? The prudent and the simple. Okay? Let's look at both of them here, okay? The first one is the prudent. What's the prudent mean? What is prudent? You're careful, you're wise, okay? It's used interchangeably with wise, but I like the idea of careful too. You're thinking things out, okay? The prudent. There's two parts here that he does. The prudent person, the wise person. Now, this is really good. It's simple, but it's really good here. The prudent, what does it say? He foresees evil. Yeah, he looks ahead. What we fail to do the majority of the time is think beyond the moment. And I got a whole nother sermon in my head for this, but we don't have time. But I'm going to tie it into two words here. There's an Old Testament word, actually Old and New Testament. discretion. That's more Old Testament, I think. And then discernment. I think they're related, if not identical, okay? What is discretion or discernment? It's looking ahead. Before you make the decision, you look ahead and think about what the consequences are to that decision. That's discernment. I'm about ready to post something on Facebook. Maybe not. Because why? It might be out of anger, frustration. I've gotten over that somewhat for me. I think, I hope. But there's other there's other reasons, and I was like, wait, this is kind of off-colored. I'm not going to post this. I post quite a bit sometimes. But the idea is you got to think, and what is the impact of this short-term and long-term? I represent my family, my church, my company that I work for, right? And then I also influence my children, my family, extended family, my friends. I got people that I went to high school with that I hardly remember who they are. That's why I befriend people on Facebook so that I can influence them. Okay? But you look ahead. What if I purchase this? Let me think this through. Do I have the money? Do I owe the money someplace else? Do I know that my car will eventually break down and I should be saving for that instance, right? My tires don't last forever, right? So all of that, I should be saving all of those. Make bank? Nobody posts on Facebook? And I posted with him, I said, make bank and save some bank. Okay, right? Save up for big things, good things, right? It's good to make money, but it's also good to save money for bigger things, better things, right? So you look ahead and you think about that. Should I go out with these people? I shared last week or the week before about not going to Savannah the night before I left to come home to get married. Why? Because I just didn't think that would be a good decision. Right? There's potential impact, and I don't want to take that chance. All right? The future, he looks ahead, the future is connected to my present choice. You have to say, how will this choice affect the future? Because my choice is choosing for the future to some degree or another. He's looking ahead. Let her be here. Is he decides accordingly. He looks ahead. What's the impact? What's the results of this? You're assessing. You're thinking about. You're being careful to use Laverne's word for prudence. You're thinking about what you do before you do it. That is not a bad choice. That is not a bad practice. In fact, again, it's a good practice. You're looking ahead. How am I using my time? And how is that making a difference? Okay? Man, I tell you what, you young people, you have it. You have the biggest opportunity that people throughout history have never had. It's called the internet. To learn. You can learn about anything on the internet. There's kids that graduate. There was a kid that I read about the other day. He graduated with his third bachelor's degree and he's 12. Now, I'm not saying you have to graduate with a bachelor's degree from your 12 or that you ever have to get a bachelor's degree. Understand? But you have access to information that people used to have to pay good money to go get. How are you using your time? How are you using the internet? Are you wasting time playing games or just browsing? Adults, we browse, right? Hopefully we're not the gaming people because that is a waste of time when you get older, right? You got things you need to be doing, right? That whole idea, how are you using it? How is it impacting? What is it impacting? What is it teaching your kids? Or what habits are you developing when the kids go to... I was married when I went to Bible college right out of the Army, so I had a little different perspective by then because they hadn't beat it into me, but they worked it into me as like a sense of responsibility. But one of the reasons I didn't go right into college is I thought I would waste my time. Because all my friends were there, and we were good at wasting time. And we didn't have, there was no computer. There was no internet. We just, you know, whatever. And people would waste time. And I know people, and I think I shared with you, one of my pastors, he said he didn't get serious about his studies until he was, it was his seventh, he had one semester left in college. He had wasted 3.5 years of his life. You're not wasting in front of the TV or the television or the TV is the television, right? Internet or the gaming consoles or whatever. You know what? You will never get that time back. And you can use that for something. And they used to use it for something. Kids, they would go to seminary when they're 16 and know foreign languages fluently. What do we know now? Right? I'm just telling you, we're not the smartest people that ever been on the earth. We're probably closer to the dumber people. Not because we don't have any more brains than they do. We just don't use our time wisely. We used to teach our kids Latin in elementary school, right? That's what grammar school was all about. You taught them grammar, Latin grammar, and then they learned foreign languages in junior high. They went to college when they were 16. And they knew Latin fluently. Okay? So it isn't, and we have a lot to compete with in a sense, but it's not because we have any less opportunity. We have way more opportunity. You can learn Greek and Hebrew on the internet without ever going to seminary. All right? There's all kinds of stuff. But the internet can also be the biggest waste of time that has ever existed in the face of the earth as well, right? Right? You have to decide accordingly. Is this a good use of my time? Right? Choose paths that miss danger. Is it wasting? Is it helping? Is it building my future? Is it going to help me be... If you're... How many here are young, aren't married yet? I'll just leave. How many think they might get married? I mean, there's a chance that someday you might start liking girls or guys, and maybe one of these days. Huh? Yeah. What are you doing to get ready for that? You think you're going to say, I do, and all of a sudden you're smart? Anyone here know that that doesn't work? Anyone at all? Yeah, it's like, yeah, okay, now what? Right? No, I hope you're preparing to learn to be a godly father or mother and a husband or wife and even, you know, all of this stuff and learning a trade so that you can support your family and all that kind of stuff, right? And learning how to handle your money. You know, they say, at least they say, that most divorces, at least in the past, have been over money. Because people don't know how to handle their money. Do you think it's important? Why do you think God put more emphasis on money in the Bible, right? Huge. Learn how to handle your money. Learn how to budget. When you make the bank, you start keeping track of the money that comes in and what you spend and what you spend on, right? I had a paper out when I was in the fifth grade. And I had it for 5 years. I wrote checks when I was in the fifth grade. I had to write them to the paper place. I had to go collect money and I had to count money. And guess what? I didn't get to keep the money. I had to put it in the bank and write them a check. And what was left was my money. Right? And I had to go deliver papers every day. Except Sundays. I didn't have a Sunday route. But it taught us how to handle money. And guess what? It seems like that was the year the old allowance dried up, by the way. So, Dad, can I have a bike? Sure. Save up and get one. Right? Teaches you to save. That's what he did too. I bought one after I saved up and bought it. But look ahead and decide accordingly. How will this impact my future? How will it use my time, effort, energy, my mind, my health, all of that? The younger kids memorize Ecclesiastes 12 with the big impact that you won't always have the energy you have. Or the mind strength and all of that, and it'll go faster than you ever dreamed it would go. Right? How many have seen their parents say, I wish I could take a nap? Right? And as a kid, you're like, I don't want to take a nap. And all the parents are like, oh, make me take a nap. I'm begging you. You know, it's just, it goes so fast, right? How about the simple? What's another word for simple? Foolish. Okay? The prudent man looks ahead, thinks about it, and then acts accordingly. He chooses based upon the impact, right? He looks ahead and says, you know what? If I keep spending like this, I won't have any money. I won't have any money to feed my kids, or I won't have any money to fix my car, all this kind of stuff. I won't. Or if I keep doing this to my body, even just staying up late and gaming, right? Right? After a while, your body wears out. And you might not think so, but it does. And it goofs you up. God gave you sleep. Anyone know where that's found? Psalm 127. It's a gift of God. It's to regulate you. It's to help you to do things. So don't waste your sleep time even. Trust me. All right? The simple, it says that they pass on and are punished. So they ignore the danger. Now there's two parts to this. They ignore danger. One is, and Andy Stanley says, they both see the same thing. But the one thing I would suggest is that the simple simply aren't paying attention. Not paying attention. They're not looking around. They're not thinking about what's there. They have the same opportunity as the wise person to think it through. They're just not paying attention. Who cares about tomorrow? I got a $1.50 today, and it says it's only $1.37. So I can spend it today when in reality, you know, you need money for other things, right? They just don't pay attention. They're not paying attention. They can see the same things. They're just not looking for them. So the prudent one foresees it because they're actively looking. They're actively thinking about. They're actively evaluating. So the simple ignore the danger. The second part is, in ignoring the danger, they don't care. They don't care what they see or what people tell them. They say, well, you need to be careful with that gal because she's not a believer. Right? Well, but she's a nice girl. And if I date her, maybe she'll be saved. Right? The Bible tells you against that, you know, teaches against that anyway, but they don't care what people say. They don't care what their parents say, the parents that have experience that they can learn from. They don't care what their pastors say, or the scripture, or other seasoned saints. Okay, so they ignore the danger, and notice here it says they have the same options, they just don't connect the dots. They think that whatever they do today won't affect tomorrow, and that is the biggest lie, and we are lying to ourselves, and we're saying we can waste our time, or waste our money, or make choices, and it won't matter tomorrow. Somehow it will work out. And as Andy Stanley says, somehow it will, but it won't be the way you want it to work out. Okay? And again, this applies in every area of life. You start looking at bad things, pornography. You start looking at reading romance novels that are seedy or naughty, you know, that kind of stuff. It just leads you down a path. I used to... I'll tell you another story. I worked at the bookstore at Faith, right? And when I went there, I bought all these books. You know, I ordered them. I ordered stock for the store. I don't want you peeking me.
Yeah.
I ordered stock for the store, and I'm like, you know, here's all these good books that people would love to read because they're spiritual books that help people to walk with God, and they would just sit on the shelf. And everyone would come and buy all these Christian romance novels. Right? I'm not saying they're necessarily wrong. I'd even buy them for my daughters, you know, if they wanted them or what. Okay? Not a problem. But the problem is, what is wrong with those books?
They might actually think it's
normal. Yeah. And they live happily ever after. And it's like, why doesn't my marriage live happily ever after? Why isn't my husband a hunky, thoughtful fella? Like that. You know why? Because he's not either. He's a figment of somebody's imagination. It's fiction. Right? You can read the Bible and get the real picture of men and women. Right? And that was the disturbing thought. Not that people read it, but they just they couldn't wait out for the next one to come out and all this stuff. And it's like, there's a thing called a Bible here I can sell you. Right here, you know, I got a whole wall of those. And that, you know, they'd sit up and read the whole book in one night. And it's like, how do you do that with this book too? You know, obviously, it wasn't that wasn't their passion. Again, another way to waste time. Okay, letter B here. It says the simple pass on and are punished. So I say pays dearly. Pays dearly. They're punished. Why are they punished? Because they just didn't learn the lesson. Is God being mean to them? Because this is a principle? No, God wasn't mean to them. He told them what the paths to take and the choices to make anyway. They ignored what God said. And so they're punished by the end result of their choices. Now let me read this in your notes here, okay? Because I have to get to the bottom here. We ask ourselves, and he says it this way, who would be so naive to be like this? And he says, pretty much everybody at some point. Every time you eat something you know you will regret, you fall into this category. He addresses health quite a bit in the book as just one of the examples. Every time you talk yourself out of exercising, you talk yourself out of a preferred future. I don't exercise, I'm just telling you up front. Every time you light up a cigarette, lie to your spouse, or spend money you don't have, you act as if today is in no way connected to tomorrow. Yes. You're being that simple person, that foolish person in that realm. You know life is connected. You just don't live as it is, as if it is. You might want to underline both of those. Because the issue isn't what we don't know. We just live as though it isn't true. We live as though, oh, that little dabble here, that little dabble there, or this choice won't make a big deal. I owe so much money, who cares? You know, back in the early 80s, my uncle lost his farm. And it was like, there's no reason to even shut the lights off because it's so little money and the big picture, it doesn't even matter. Okay? You know life is connected. You just don't live as if it is. You make decisions today as if today is isolated from tomorrow. And that's the disconnect that we talked about last week. Okay? Next paragraph here. I know that what you might be thinking. Well, I know this guy who blah, 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 and nothing bad happened to him. He didn't arrive at a bad destination, to which I would add, yet. And I put down here, but there are earthly exceptions. Oh, he put down there exceptions. I put earthly exceptions, but let me tell you, you will not escape the judgment of God. There are no exceptions to the judgment of God. Okay? He doesn't address that. And that's why I put the word earthly in there, because there might be people that, you know, live hard and wicked lives and live to be 110, but they still will answer to God for everything they do. No one cheats judgment. Okay? Let me give you three things here. Well, let's see. Yeah, okay. I need to read this in my book. I know it's getting late. I've told a lot of stories here. Hang with me. Fasten your seatbelts, and then I'll give you four words. Okay? Right at the end here. Hang on here. I think I put this in your notes too. This is what I'm reading here anyway. Okay? Pay attention now. I know it's getting a little muggy in here. I know it's hard. It's late in the day, and it's getting long in the tooth, so to speak. But hang with me here. Pay attention. This is a truth many people have a difficult time accepting, the idea that they will be punished for their decisions just by virtue of the result. Okay? For themselves, anyway. Okay, pay attention. For themselves, but like it or not, decisions have consequences. For some behaviors, there's a point of no return. The first funeral I did for a buddy, and I think I probably told you this. He wanted me to go up, and he said, we need to go witness to my dad. He has sclerosis of the liver. And he's been given six... Cirrhosis. He's been given 6 months to live max. And he says, I don't know if he knows the Lord. So we drove from Marion up to Waterloo, went witness to him, and 2 days later, he died. He looked like he'd been starved to death. His belly was this big, and he looked like he'd been in a prison camp. I think he accepted Jesus as his Savior when we went up there, so that's the good news. My friend asked me to do his funeral. It's the saddest funeral, because what do you say about somebody who's nothing behind him? My message was, what would he tell you if he was here today? Right? Because you can always go there. But I'm saying there was a point of no return. If indeed he was saved that night, and I think he was, he and his wife both affirmed that Jesus indeed was their Savior, it still doesn't help him at all, because he still died from all of the consequences of his long sin lifestyle, right? There's a point at which it becomes impossible to sidestep consequences. When it dawns on us, the undesirable but ever so predictable outcome of our choices is bearing down on us, when we get to that point, all of a sudden we start seeing the results of our decisions, we move into victim mode. Christians start talking about forgiveness as if somehow forgiveness serves as an escape hatch from the outcome of bad decisions. This is when people threaten to sue or countersue, not because they have the right to, but just to buy him time. They did that once to my dad. It was horrendous. Suddenly, we want a second chance. We begin talking about turning over a new leaf. This is when the formerly religious start showing up at church. You know, when things start going bad, it's like, oh, I need to get God on my side again or something. We are quick to remind the world that nobody is perfect in these situations. And if all else fails, we play the fairness card. It's not fair that this is happening to me. Okay? When we are the ones facing the inevitable consequences of our decisions, it really doesn't seem fair. But when it's someone else arriving at the destination his path has led him to, all his attempts to avoid the inevitable strike us as a bit amusing. After all, what did he expect? Why are you surprised, right? Actually, I know what he expected. He expected to be the exception to the rule, an exception to the principle of the path. When the inevitable becomes the unavoidable, it is not unusual for us to start pointing our fingers at God. Been there before? The same God who inspired a king several thousand years ago to pen the very warning we carelessly ignored, we talked about tonight, the same God who preserved this warning for us over the course of history so that it would be available to us in multiple languages, versions, covers, and colors. I really don't think God is to blame. You've heard it. Perhaps you've said it. How could God let this happen to me? Have you ever said that? I have. Okay, how could God let this happen to me? Lost my place here. I'm a good person. I've gone to church. Where's the love? Where's the forgiveness? Well, the love is reflected in the warning. You warn people you love. And experiencing the outcomes of our decisions has nothing to do with forgiveness. Let me read that sentence again. Experiencing the outcomes of our decisions has nothing to do with forgiveness. If you don't believe me, think about how your algebra teacher would have responded if you had dropped to your knees at her desk and begged for forgiveness after flunking an exam you didn't study for. To avoid an awkward moment, she may have extended her hand and pronounced you forgiven, but that wouldn't change your grade. It may help your relationship, but not your grade point average. Forgiveness, again, hang on to this tight. Forgiveness and consequences are two different things. One does not override the other. Here's why. Almost done. God often works through principles. Principles make life somewhat predictable. The cause and effect nature, the sowing and reaping, of principles creates the potential for predictable outcomes. Without principles, life would be completely random. Principles are what enable us to plan with some element of confidence. Just as you dare not ignore the principle of gravity, you would not be wise not to ignore the principle of the path. At the end of the day, direction, not intention, determines your destination. Listen closely now. Two more sentences and I'll give you the words. Or three more sentences. You can't pray your way out of that. You can't talk your way out of that. You can't repent your way out of that. It is the way God designed the world to work. Last four words. Number two. I'll put it here. The truth about paths and consequences to our decisions. Letter A. Forgiveness. Let me read the rest of this. In fact, read it with me together. Forgiveness changes a relationship, not the outcome. Does that make sense? It doesn't take away what you broke. It might repair the relationship. How many of you ever heard me say this? If someone lies to you, dishonest to you, what do you ever have a hard time doing after that? Even if they confess and all that. How do you know, right? If they're telling the truth or not after that, right? It isn't that you didn't forgive them. You just don't know, right? Forgiveness. Letter B. Prayer. Prayer changes the way forward, not the past. Does that make sense? God can help you from where you're at to go forward, but you can't back up and put toothpaste back in the tube, so to speak. You can't back up and do life over. You only have one life, right? You can't back up and do it again. You can start from where you're at, and God can help you through prayer to do what you need to do from where you're at today. But praying doesn't remove all your bad choices. God can forgive you all your bad choices, but it doesn't erase all your bad choices on a consequence level. Okay? Last one here. Repentance. Repentance means to say I was wrong and I'm changing my mind, right? I'm going in a different direction. Ultimately, I change my mind, okay? Repentance, you say, no, I'm on the wrong path. I've decided that I need to go on God's path, okay? I've changed my mind. It changes your path, not your consequences, though, right? He gives illustration after illustration in his chapter. And again, I hope you buy the book and I hope you read along with me in this. Of people that, you know, died of lung cancer because they've smoked for so long or whatever. You know, it's like God forgives that if someone repents of that. But it doesn't make your body all better. People that have abused their body through drugs. You know, sometimes God gives them a level of health, but it doesn't wipe out all that they damage their body with. The consequences of bad financial decisions, the consequences of bad relational decisions. I know someone that, the guy divorced his wife and married somebody else, you know, and it's tragic, the whole story, but the idea is that he basically closed the door for any kind of reconciliation. Okay, so I mean, those kind of, it was a quick kind of thing and all, but that's the kind of idea. The truth is, God forgives, but it doesn't change all of our past. And we have to get out of our idea that if we say, God, I'm sorry, God, this was sin, that all is better. All will not be better, because forgiveness is not the same as consequences. Okay? So we have to look ahead, so we won't be surprised, because we will get the results of our choices. Okay? Questions or comments? You guys should get some kind of award tonight for hanging around so long. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. I pray, Lord, that it would just be something that we embrace and see so that, Lord, wherever we're at in our lives, from this day forward, we will choose your paths and understand that every choice is a step on a path. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.